The word of God which we want to read with you, you can find in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, from the verses 1 through 21. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. And have ye not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if he had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, he would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Yet they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if he fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then said he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. And the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Thus far the reading of God's word. In addition to that which we announced earlier, we are going to also ask prayer for Gavin Van Houten, who hopes to undergo surgery this Tuesday. And, of course, for the classes and the TSC meetings, Theological Seminary Committee meetings, and important decisions that have to be made, God willing, this week. We also just want to, even though it's in the bulletin, we want to make sure it's clear that the midweek service that typically would have been this Wednesday because of the classes meetings is next week Wednesday. Let us turn to the Lord now and seek his face in prayer. Almighty God, Holy Father in heaven, the words of the psalmist stand before us as we come to thee in prayer. Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, who would stand? Yet there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And we come into thy house this morning to bless and to magnify thee for thy great goodness, for thy tremendous long suffering, for thy abounding mercies shown to each and every one of us, and only possible through the work, through the suffering, through the death of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we have entered into the Passion season once again, this afternoon we hope to see the illustration of that suffering and dying of Christ and the rising again of those who are in Him portrayed in baptism. May our hearts truly be fixed upon Him who carried away all the sins of all believers of all time. O Lord, that we may have no rest until we know that we are, as it were, wrapped in the bundle of life with Him, that we are in Him by faith, that we are saved by Him and incorporated into His precious mystical body, the Church, and that we may have no rest until we see something of that image formed in us through the workings of Thy blessed Spirit. We do thank and praise Thee, Lord, for opening the doors of Thy house to us this morning, when we consider our sins and the curse due to us because of them. It is truly a wonder that Thou dost open wide the doors and invite us in again to commune with Thee. We think, O Lord, of the words of the Old Testament where repeatedly Thou hast said to Thy people of Israel concerning the altar of burnt offering, and there will I meet with Thee. O Lord, we come to Thee, to the foot of the cross of Thy beloved Son, hoping and praying for the very same thing, that here in Thy house, when we consider Thee and Him and all that He has done, and plead upon Him, that we may meet with Thee in a special way too, by faith, through the Word, and through the operation of Thy Spirit in our lives. So we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt remember those who are born again, that Thou wilt strengthen their faith and instruct and inform their consciences and hearts and minds, so that we may serve Thee better, more single-eyed, and that we may not be turned aside after so many little things occupying our thoughts and robbing us of the comforts and of the knowledge and of the joy that goes hand in hand with a walk, a close walk with Thee. O Lord, we also pray for those who struggle in their spiritual life, who do not even know whether they have any spiritual life, or who are tossed with doubts and struggles and tempests, who are not settled in their convictions. O Lord, we ask Thee to bring them to a settled conclusion, that Thou would bring them to a standstill in their wavering, that Thou would cause them to unconditionally, unreservedly cling to Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, leaning upon Him, praying to Him, that their all and in all may be Christ, and looking nothing to themselves, not for hope, not for signs and wonders, not for marks and evidences, but looking to Him to have from Him all that they lack in themselves. We pray for those who are not born again and who are unconcerned, who are more concerned about what shall we eat and what shall we drink and wherewithal shall we be clothed, more concerned about their investments, more concerned about their properties and about the condition of their goods and about earthly things. We pray for them, Lord, to be delivered from the bondage of lawful pleasures. Lord, we are servants to those things to which we give ourselves. And we pray that Thou wilt deliver the unsaved from the shackles of Satan, self, sin, and the world, that they may walk free of that bondage and know the liberty of the people of God in Christ, the freedom to serve, the freedom that comes to us through Thy grace and Spirit to turn away to God from our idols, to know what it is to be a new man or a new woman or a new child in Christ, a new creature where all things, old things are passed away and where all things are new. We pray too, Lord, for those who were brought up in the church and who have a very hard time discerning thy work in their life, who are constantly struggling, is it education, is it training, is it what I learned by example, or is it the grace of God? We pray that thou wilt make it plain to them, also in the message this afternoon, that those brought up under the word of God from their youth ought not to expect the same way of conversion that Saul of Tarsus experienced, but that they look more and more to the Timothys and the Lydias who are under the word of God from their youth and who come to know thee, savingly, yes, and hatred for sin, certainly, but who cannot find that moment, that time of such a decisive change. Comfort them in seeing the fruits of the work of thy Spirit in their lives, and let them more and more be consumed with a love and desire to know and to please the Lord Jesus, the surest mark of thy work. Lord, we pray for a member of our congregation who, despite all warnings to the contrary, persists in sin. We ask thee, Lord, to remember him in tender mercy, to use the medicine, the strong medicine of Christian discipline, to bring him to his senses, and that the prayers of the congregation may be strong and constant in these days for thy turning of his heart. O Lord, we plead with thee to restore the wandering sheep to the fold of thy beloved Son. We also pray for little Gavin Van Houten, O Lord, who will be undergoing surgery this week. We ask thee to be with that little lad, that thou would guide the hands of the doctors in what the world calls a routine surgery, but Lord, there are none. Without thy blessing, every surgery will be a disaster. It could cost us our life. And so let thy hand of mercy be stretched out over this child and over his whole family, and that they may, at the end of this all, give thee much thanks and praise. But Lord, let that which is done to this child be also spiritual, that his heart may be circumcised by thee, Lord Jesus, and that this child may be set for the rising again of many, a means in thy hands for thy church to come. We pray also, Lord, over the meetings of this coming week. Lord, we stand before them trembling, for there are once again weighty and far-reaching decisions to be made. And Lord, we feel more and more, the older we get, the less wisdom we have of ourselves. We don't trust our judgment, we do not trust our thoughts, and we certainly do not trust our hearts. Lord, we cry to thee collectively for wisdom, for all the delegates and all others who are involved. Remember the two young men who will be examined for possible entrance into the seminary for theological studies. Be with them both, Lord, and grant that we may be in prayer for them. Be with thy servants too, particularly him whose situation will be closely examined and discussed in this week. Strengthen Reverend DeRider and his family and all who are involved. We pray for all of those who handle thy word also here in the congregation, those who even now are bringing thy word to the healthcare center, to the jail, those who perhaps this afternoon will bring thy word to the Bethel Men's Ranch, the Sunday school and catechism teachers, those who make reproductions of sermons and other valuable things, those who set out edifying books and pamphlets and other things for us. Lord, thou hast surrounded us with means and opportunities both to learn and to serve. Give us hearts to do so. Forgive our sins, Lord, and grant that the blessing of thy right hand may be upon this message, that we may go forth in this day blessing and thanking thee for the gift of thy Lord's Day Sabbath to us. We ask so much, Lord, and what do we have to give Thee? Grant that we may lay down our lives at Thy feet, as Thou hast laid down Thy life upon the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After your offerings for the general fund are received, we will sing together Psalter 40. And we'll sing all stanzas of Psalter 40. The law that the Lord has ordained is perfect, the soul to restore. His truth makes the simple most wise, the truth that is sure evermore. Psalter 40, taken from Psalm 19, all stanzas after your offerings are received. 2 weeks ago, beloved congregation, we began a study of the Christian Sabbath or Lord's Day. It did not, as we've seen, and as some suggest, have its beginning with God's covenant with the people of Israel on Sinai. But the day set apart by God was set apart from the very beginning, from the very dawn of creation, so to speak. Now, knowing this and other facts about the origin and meaning of the Christian Sabbath is all good in its place, but what about our interaction? What about our use of the Lord's Day? How should we spend a day? What does God's Word say about the Christian Sabbath? Well, we return this morning to the Old Testament text, which gives us a great deal of insight, in fact, regarding the practical nature of the Sabbath day. And let us together pray that we might not only gain insight and understanding, but also gain a greater appreciation for and love for God, for His worship, and for His day. Our text is that which we had a couple weeks ago, Isaiah chapter 58, the verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. We want to look again at Lord's Day 38 of our Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 103. You can find that on page 74 in the back of the Psalter book. Question 103 asks, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? The answer is, first, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works, and yield myself to the Lord, to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. We want to consider this morning keeping the Lord's Day. Three thoughts. First, clearing. Second, delighting. And third, blessing. Keeping the Lord's Day, clearing, delighting, and blessing. Beloved congregation, our attitude toward God will affect our attitude towards His Word and towards His law. In other words, how we think about God, what He is like, will greatly impact how we think about what He says to us. And that, in turn, will impact how we view the Christian life in general. For example, boys and girls, if we think that God is all grace and no justice, then our view of His word and His law will probably look very fluid. That God is not really that particular about how we live our lives. After all, He is grace, He is gracious, then He will forgive our excesses and He will more or less fairly quickly pass over our ignorance and perhaps even our sin. But if on the other hand, our view of God is, let's say, all holiness and no grace, well then we might be very strict in our view of matters, and the Christian life would basically come down to a series of things we should do and things we shouldn't do, and if we step across that line, judgment. Now, of course, we find that those of us who truly know and who love and who fear the God of Scripture, the living and the true God, we see things in a different light. God is indeed gracious and very loving, and he is at the very same time holy, and he is just. In other words, he never puts aside, never sets aside some of his attributes at the expense of others or to promote others. In other words, he doesn't just hide justice in order to show love. That's one of the reasons he's so great. That's one of the reasons we stand in such awe of him and such love to him. Though perhaps it is a massive task, I want to try this morning to begin to reorient, to redirect our view of God's holy law. I want to do so so that we begin to see, if we haven't begun to see already, we want to see his law in a different way than perhaps we've ever seen it before. And that's why I call the first point of this sermon clearing. I truly believe, congregation, that God gives us his commandments in order to clear the way for man to rightly know, love, and serve God. I'll repeat that. I believe God gives his commandments in order to clear the way for man to know, to love, and to rightly serve God. The text in Isaiah 58 begins, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day." There are some people who look at the Lord's Day, as Sunday, as a long list of don'ts. You shouldn't do this. You may not do that. You ought not to do something else. And if that is our basic approach to the Lord's Day, then if we have younger children, we will tend to find ourselves saying to those children, often on Sunday, no, don't. We don't do that on Sunday, Sally. Johnny, that's not for today. Be sure of this. If that's the basic message that we leave with our children, that we don't do this on Sunday, that we can't do this on the Lord's Day, that we must go to church twice on Sunday, they will pretty much get the picture that you draw for them, that Sunday is a negative day. Before I go any further, I want us to ask ourselves honestly, is that my personal view of the Lord's Day, basically negative? A day that is quite restraining, quite restrictive, lots of no's. What would those people who know us think? Our children, our co-workers, is this the picture that they would get from us? The message that they would take away from their interactions and communications with us? I would like, congregation, to just a moment take a step backward to try to just take a big picture view of redemptive history and then zero right in on this commandment as an example of all the commandments. Let's start from the very basics. Why did God create man? Obviously, like the Westminster Catechism so beautifully begins, to know, to serve, to love, to enjoy God forever. In other words, congregation, if God wanted to remain hidden, he could have easily done so. He wouldn't have created anything. He would have stayed altogether by himself. There would be no reason for creation unless God had purposed in himself from eternity to reveal, to show himself to others. It has been God's eternal will to reveal himself, his glory, his majesty, his beauty to man, to a creature that is created in his own image, created, even designed to reflect that image back to himself. And we all know what man has done in the Garden of Eden. Man has sought to become as God, in so doing disobeyed God, in fact called God a liar through his disobedience, as a God who really didn't mean for man to live up to his full potential. Now, I trust that we all understand the basic idea of the gospel. Instead of condemning all mankind to a well-deserved eternity in hell, the Father has eternally covenanted with his Son that the Son would take the place of hell-worthy sinners, would obey for them, would suffer for them, would die for them, would rise for them. So the purpose and the goal of the gospel from God's point of view is what? It is that man, despite his terrible fall and ongoing sin, might still know, might still enjoy, might still love God. And we see that in the process of time, the Lord Jesus became man, suffered and died on the cross precisely so that God could save man in a way of justice and holiness and love, in a way that did no violence to the Lord's attributes. Now, in light of this, keeping that in mind as a background, in light of all of God's redemptive history in the Old and New Testament, why did God give his law to man? Was it for negative reasons? Did God give his commandments to vex man, to make man's life miserable? Or, in consistency with the rest of Scripture, did God give his law for good purposes? Was there perhaps a gracious design in God's giving of the law? Why, boys and girls, does God say, "Thou shalt not," so many times in his law? Well, I would submit to you, they are placed there, and listen closely, boys and girls, "Thou shalt not" is placed in the commandments to clear away all that would come between us and God. We heard some weeks ago from the book of Isaiah that God said, "It is your iniquities that have hidden my face from you." So that when the Lord in this passage in Isaiah 58 says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thine own pleasure," is he really saying that he doesn't want us to have any pleasure on his day? Isn't he saying instead he is in fact clearing a path so that we may more fully enjoy that day, that rest that he designed the Lord's Day to bring us? If you just consider the story that we read at the beginning of the service from Matthew 12, we find the disciples on the Sabbath day plucking corn and eating it. It's very obvious from the story that the Jewish leaders considered that a sin that they did this. How dare they break the Sabbath day in such a way, and they do it right in front of Rabbi Jesus. And they speak to Jesus. They say, "You should rebuke your disciples for so doing." Now, if you think about it, congregation, perhaps the argument could have been made. Why didn't the disciples prepare their meals the day before, say on Friday? so that they wouldn't have had to do this on the Sabbath day. That's probably what the Jewish leaders were thinking. The Lord Jesus points the Jewish leaders to the history of David eating the showbread, which God had explicitly said in his word was designed to be eaten only by the priests and their families. Jesus refers to that story not disapprovingly, but approvingly. In other words, it was right for David to eat that bread because there was no other bread available at the time. Then Jesus points the leaders to the priests. What are they doing every Sabbath day? Sacrificing, carrying large animals, going through all kinds of labors on that day, just as I do today. Is that consistent with the rest of the Sabbath day? In Mark 2:27, we read that Jesus added, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." In Matthew 12:7, he says, "But if he had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' ye would not have condemned the guiltless." Do you hear what Jesus is saying? It's really important. The Sabbath rest was not made to be slavishly fulfilled. The day of rest did not exist for God's sake. God gave it to man, to us, for our benefit, for our good. The rest from our daily labors, the opportunities we have to pray, to serve and to worship God are for our good. So when we're told in Isaiah 58 to withhold doing our own pleasure, speaking our own words, nor doing our own ways, it is simply God's way of clearing the path to blessing for us. Think about this. God knows us so well. He knows our carnality. He knows our tendency toward the things of this world. And if that tendency was left unchecked by Him, we would work ourselves to death. We would never take adequate time to rest. We would never take adequate time to consider. We would not take adequate time to worship. And we see the fruits of this all around us. I don't think any studies have been done, but they ought to be done. Why is there so much depression? Why is there so much anxiety? Why is there so much burnout in society today, say, compared with many years ago? Now, there may be many other factors, but one of them is man has forfeited, has given up voluntarily his Sabbath rest designed for him as a gift by God, and now works 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, it seems. And just like the land that God would give its rest in the time of the Babylonian captivity, so breakdowns and all kinds of other ailments are signs that the body is not getting the rest God designed for it. Young people, boys and girls, instead of looking at Sunday as a drag, as a set of chains on your life, as a box in which you are trapped one day a week, consider that it is actually the opposite. The Lord, one day a week, releases you from the duties and the toils of your everyday week. He releases you from the work, from the necessity of working, from the distraction of everyday life, and even of the common pleasures that we indulge in, so that we would be totally free to worship, to honor, to know Him. Let's reflect, congregation, in our attitude towards the Lord's Day, the design for which God made it. Let us stop focusing on the things we can't do. If we're going to speak about the Lord's Day, let us resolve in our heart to do so positively. What a blessing that we don't have to work. What an amazing statement that God wants to meet with us one whole day per week, and that He clears the way of distractions, clears the way of minor pleasures, so that we could focus entirely on Him in His house here in church, at home with our families, and everywhere else we are on this day. I spent a little more time on that point on purpose because I think it is just foundational that we realize these restrictions are not restrictions, they are God's bulldozer, so to speak, to plow away all the rubbish that would get in our way, would take our minds off of Him. And He makes it possible for us through this weekly gift to enter into His presence more fully. Now, in the second place, this passage does not end with God's clearing the path, but God goes on to show the blessings He has laid up in store for us. Notice how the next two verses are written. And if you read them carefully, they're written in an intriguing way. Notice how the Lord does not say, He does not say, "I will bless you, and then you will call the Sabbath a delight." In this passage, the order is reversed. If thou turn thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Notice, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. What a lesson this is for us. I sometimes, and I'm sure you do, you hear the remark, "Well, I don't get all that much out of church." Well, I can certainly understand that, considering the many ways that my preaching could and should be better than it is. But the Lord is saying something else to us in this passage in Isaiah. He is saying to us, "Do you call the Sabbath a delight? Do you consider it holy? Do you purpose when you wake up on Sunday morning to honor the Lord? To honor Him by filling that day with things that please Him?" God does not say, "If I bless you, if I first fill you with my Spirit and so on, then you will delight yourself in my day." Now, of course, we know that spiritually minded persons are the only ones who truly honor Him. We understand that. But the passage isn't saying that. We are to refrain from all the distractions He warns us against. We are the ones who are to call the day a delight and an honor of Him. And His promise, if we do so, is to make it a delight for us. He will bless us with high spiritual blessings. Now let's be honest. How many of us come to church looking for a blessing? How many of us come to church perhaps looking for an encouragement, looking for instruction, looking for a lift perhaps in our weary spiritual lives? We come to be blessed. But God in this passage is challenging us to ask ourselves, are we bringing anything to Him on His day? Are we calling His day a delight? Are we purposing to honor Him? Are we not doing our own pleasure? Are we putting aside our own words and instead taking up the beautiful things of God and His kingdom? If so, God says, then I shall bless you. You will delight yourselves in the Lord. You will ride, He says, upon the high places of the earth. Those of you who believe, isn't this in fact something that we actually experience? Maybe there's times when you knelt down to pray with a cold, hard heart, with a dull frame of mind, and yet you persevered in prayer, beseeching the Lord, despite your feelings to the contrary. And haven't there been times when God surprises us, when God blesses us with an outpouring of His grace and encouragement? I've had the same experience. Mondays, sitting there in front of a blank computer screen, trying to prepare a sermon, feeling so spiritually lazy and lethargic, I would rather be cleaning out my desk, rather straightening my bookshelves than preparing a sermon for you, my dear church family. But so often, just pressing on, persevering, God blesses. So that times from when I'd like to run away from that desk that I can't stop typing. Congregation, let us do on the Lord's Day what David does in Psalm 103. Every Lord's Day morning, wake up, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And boys and girls, I have a job for you. I want you to encourage your parents and your brothers and sisters to do this very thing, to remind one another on the Lord's Day of all the mercies and the blessings God has given, to encourage one another. Let us thank Him, congregation, on Sunday mornings before we even come to church. Let us thank Him for clearing the day of all distractions and all our labor so that we might have the time to worship Him and to adore Him and to seek Him. And let us count our blessings together as a congregation and to praise Him. Why? Could you imagine, dear friends, if all of us in our homes before we left for church were praising, blessing, thanking God, lifting up His name together and individually? Why, entering the house of God together on Sunday, blessing God before Him, exalting Him for the opportunities, for clearing this day for us? Well, I think our church services would be revolutionary. There would be delight in the worship of God. We would be singing with our whole heart because our hearts were already tuned and primed, already with God in heaven, before we even stepped foot in here. And according to His own promise, we would experience great blessings. Calling His day a delight, purposing in our hearts early Sunday morning to honor Him beforehand, even when we don't necessarily feel like it. When we open the church doors, God is saying to us, welcome, my people. You have come to me in such a way, and I am prepared to bless you, to cause you to ride upon the high places, to bless you with a rich heritage. That Sunday, or at least that's what Sunday should be. Let us sing Congregation Psalter 116. Psalter 116. Let's try the second tune, all stanzas. As pants the heart for cooling streams when heated in the chase, so longs my soul, O God, for thee and thy refreshing grace. 116, the four stanzas of the second tune. Now, boys and girls, I want you to picture you're sitting there at your dining room table, and your mom has been working very hard, 4 hours, preparing a fine meal, your favorite. And you all sit down, and prayer is offered, and you begin, and you take a little of this, and maybe a taste of that, and some more, and most of it is still sitting there. Now, how would your mom feel if at the end of this meal, when you only took maybe a little bit of what she spent hours preparing, if you and your dad and your brothers and sisters, cleaning up the table, took the rest of the meal and threw it right in the garbage? That'd be awful. Wouldn't it? Sinful even. Wasting food. God gives us a whole day. And that gift came at the price of Christ's blood. Because if Christ hadn't died, there'd be no access to God, no worship of God, no open door to God, nothing. The doors of church would always be closed. There'd be no gospel to come to listen to. Does it make any sense, boys and girls, that we take that whole day which God prepares for us and we nibble a little bit, going to church maybe an hour and a half here and Sunday school for a couple of minutes there, and then throw the rest of it in the garbage, wasting it? Now, why do you think it would be, boys and girls, that we would be full so fast when we come to eat that favorite meal? You know why. It's because before the meal you were sneaking a candy or maybe a cookie or some other kind of snack and you were full. So you had no appetite for that meal. It's the same thing, congregation, with the Lord's Day. If we fill our days and nights with all kinds of stuff, you're not going to come to the Lord's Day with an appetite. If you're juiced, if you're excited, if you're filled with the sugary, empty, nothing life of this world, and you're constantly in the fast lane for fun and pleasure and excitement and goods and everything else, you're going to come to Sunday and you're going to be totally bored. And you're going to throw away, week after week, the enormous gift God has prepared. As we conclude our brief time together, congregation, let's keep in mind God's conclusion to this passage in Isaiah 58 is blessing. If you think that it's pleasing for us to be blessed by the Lord, that is nothing compared with the pleasure God gets in blessing His people. That is why, dear friends, God is so against sin. Yes, He's partly against sin because He absolutely hates sin. It's the opposite of His pure and holy being. But He's also adamantly against sin, and He tells us so because He knows the effects that sin has on us. How that instead of clearing the path, sin clogs the path between us and God. And He knows that in our daily labors, there will in fact be moments when we're working, when we're driving, when we're cooking, when our thoughts go out to Him. But He knows that we're finite creatures with finite minds. He knows that we need to concentrate on the work of our calling that we're being paid to do. He knows it's hard for us when children are clinging to us, when supper is bubbling away on the stove and the phone is ringing. He knows what it's like during the week, how hard it can be to have times of worship and adoration and contemplation. And because He knows these things, before we even ask for such a thing, He has set apart one day in seven, clearing, as it were, the plate, so we may rest. Not only does this rest consist in pausing from our normal labors, we are called in the Lord's Day to rest spiritually in Him. To put it another way, it means to lay down our spiritual burdens at His blessed feet. To put it another way, He, especially on the Lord's Day, gives us a little lift in carrying the cross day by day. And I would submit, congregation, only a fool would despise such a gift as this. Let me say something that I'd like you to listen to closely. So perhaps, just maybe, it's not what happens on Sunday that affects our attitude. It's our attitude that affects what happens on Sunday. It's not what happens on Sunday that affects our attitude. It's our attitude that affects what happens on Sunday. And of course, God in this passage is not advocating some kind of works salvation, but He is clearly saying that in proportion as we prepare ourselves for Him, in proportion He blesses us. In the last few moments of this sermon, I would like to consider with you some practical suggestions about the Lord's Day to help perhaps clear some of the clutter away and to perhaps enjoy this day maybe better than we do. Now, what I'm going to suggest to you, I can't quote chapter and verse. Much of it is derived from experience. Much is derived from the experiences of others. So what we're going to hear now is not laws and precepts and lists of things you must do, but let's just call it practical sanctification, gleaned from experience, from observation, and from reading. And let's begin, congregation, in these last few minutes, talking about how to encourage our younger ones on the Lord's Day. One writer who lived many years ago very wisely suggested that the Lord's Day ought to be a day that even our youngest children look forward to. Now, of course, there's going to be things about the Lord's Day, like sitting in church quietly and still for an hour and a half, that won't be easy for our younger ones. But we can use a little wisdom to help them to look forward to the Lord's Day even when they're little. When our children were young, we tried to have them come into the sanctuary as early as possible. Now, the nursery is fine for what it does, and every child is different. We want to train our children to become used to worshiping with the congregation as soon as we can. Now, what we used to do, and maybe some of you won't agree with it, when they were real little, they came to church with a little purse or a little bag with a number of things in it. Maybe a little quiet, not a loud turning Bible storybook. Maybe a little stuffed animal, plastic animal. Anything that wouldn't be offensive or distracting to others around them. Now you might be thinking, that's just what you don't want to do, Pastor, because you're teaching the children to play in church. Our first objective was to teach children to like to go to church, to sit still in church, and to be comfortable in church. If we could just get them to sit there without distracting people, that was an accomplishment at that age. But then as our children get older, more and more things would be taken out of that bag and purse, be substituting things that are more age-appropriate, that are leading them more and more into a God-centered frame of mind. And then finally, the little thing wouldn't be needed at all. Once your children learn to speak, teach them to listen for a word. When they're not able to read or write yet, but can just listen, have them give your hand a squeeze when they hear the name Jesus, or God, or even the word no. In this simple way, you're teaching them to learn to listen. Now, they may not be able to comprehend a hundredth of what the minister is saying, but you're training them to sit quietly in church, to like to be in church, and to listen in church. And don't be afraid, young mothers. If your son or daughter, your little son or daughter, starts to get wiggly, just to take them out. Maybe at first your little tot can only last a third of the service, and then a little later maybe half the service, and then maybe three quarters of the service. And the goal is, of course, to work them up to a whole service. And please understand that those around you know what's going on. Many of us had children, young children too. And quite frankly, it's usually the young mother who is more nervous about the child's behavior than the people around them. So don't be. We understand. Now, once your children start learning letters, give them a nice little pad, something they are happy with, something special. And maybe they can only put down a couple letters, never mind even words, but they're hearing something. They're writing something. They're learning to track in their mind. Maybe later it'd be a simple word. Oh, I heard the word God. Well, write it down. I heard the name Moses. Even if it's misspelled, write it down. Something that's familiar to them. Whatever you do, congregation, make sure to discuss these little notes with your child, even the one word notes, because that indicates you're interested. You value the fact that they're listening to the Word of God. Now at home, let Sunday be a special day all the way around. Maybe have a favorite meal on that day, something that everyone loves. And mothers, please try to be easy on yourselves. It is also your day of rest. And I know for many mothers, it doesn't feel like that because you're doing the same things. But we dads, most of us anyway, can give a hand on the Lord's Day, and so can our growing children. And try to plan a simple meal for Sunday. Simple yet tasty. And as we labor together to get that meal on the table, let's do it together in a joyful manner. Sing on the Lord's Day. Maybe you can review your Sunday school songs together. Have each one choose a favorite psalter or perhaps a hymn. Even if nobody in the family can carry a tune or can play an instrument, try it anyway. Because many times, people who have a hard time understanding by reading can learn a great deal through singing. It's a different part of your brain that's working when you sing. Try not to get your children learning into the habit of playing at home on the Lord's Day as they would in other days. Gently encourage them with activities that get their minds thinking about other things. But not no. Special. Maybe a book or so that you don't normally let them use during the week. Ours used to color some well-done Old Testament Bible stories, and we would talk about the stories as we're filling in those pictures. Wonderful opportunities. Maybe it sounds strange to some of you, but we would encourage our younger children to pretend church at home, complete with preaching and singing and offerings and all of it. What that does for them, it enforces the importance of the Word and of the sacraments and of giving at an early age. Sunday is not play day. Don't think that your younger children are not capable of learning things about God at an early age. They are most capable when they're young. Your mind, when you're young, is like a sponge. Stress the positive. Stress how it is a privilege to have this day, and we need to be an example. If Sunday is a drudgery for us, you can count on it that your children will follow in your footsteps, except by the grace of God. As your children get older, encourage them to read, and we need to be an example in that too. Depending on your means, you may want to offer to buy them a new religious book every time they finish the last one. In that way, they can start to build up and value their own little libraries. We actually ran out of bookcases at home. And we just about went broke when we did this in Grand Rapids when our children were little. They thought, I can have that book when I'm done? Well, they started reading and reading, and finally we had to say, well, we have to go to the library now to borrow because we couldn't even keep up. But the point is, you want to have their minds already eager to learn. Now, some of you, I know, struggle with reading. Maybe you have a learning disability, or maybe one or more of your children do. Well, don't give up. There are an increasing number of CDs and tapes and other kinds of edifying means that are available, and not just sermons, there's other subjects and studies to fill the mind with God's Word. Please continue to sing with your children as they get older. There is nothing so discouraging as seeing older children begin to feel backwards or self-conscious about singing just because their peers, Mr. or Miss Cool, doesn't like to sing anymore. If they've been trained to sing from young on, and you keep that up with them, that will help them to resist that defying trend. Now, the last two suggestions may sound like opposites to each other, but they're both very important. Number one is encourage a quiet time on Sunday. A quiet time for prayer, private prayer, and reading. And secondly, on the other side, encourage much discussion as a family on that day. The more we talk about what we learned in Sunday school, what we learned in church, what we've been reading, it helps these things stick. The more you have to speak, the more you have to hear, the more senses are involved, the better you learn. But again, don't let the day be so filled with noise and conversation and activity that we forget the idea, the very basic idea of rest. Quiet moments with the Lord. Most of us have too few opportunities like that during the week. So we don't want to cram our Sundays full of activities and naps and food so that we lose this precious opportunity to come before the Lord in quiet meditation, prayer, and reading. As to sleep, I would recommend you use it sparingly. I could be wrong, but if we run all week long on little sleep, perhaps neglecting proper sleep throughout the week, we shouldn't take it out on the Lord's Day. Now, having said that, I do understand there are some of you who have much heavy physical labor, even mental labor during the week, and perhaps could use a little extra rest on the Lord's Day. But we should not, and this is the important part, we should not try to replace what should have been responsible sleep patterns 6 days of the week with a catch-up time on Sunday. I hate to take naps on Sunday. I always feel like I'm giving up something, like I'm losing something. I want to get the most I can out of this special day, and I just don't like sleeping away any of it. But everybody is different when you get older too, so there are other circumstances. Finally, congregation, let's not forget a very central truth. We call Sunday the Lord's Day. And there's a reason for that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the center of the New Testament heart and worship and church. We want, both for ourselves and for our families, to celebrate, to concentrate on, to discuss, to worship, to consider the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. Sing about Him, speak about Him, read about Him, discuss Him. If you don't know much about Him, pray that you may know more of Him. Borrow and purchase those more and more available children's books that don't get all mixed up with the pictures of Jesus. So many nice books about Him, so much more plentiful, so much more affordable today than previously. And congregation, as we close, let this message just be the beginning of a discussion among us about the Lord's Day, about the precious gift of the Lord's Day. I am sure that sitting here in this room, there are lots of good ideas and ideas that you've tried and are not good. Well, let us lend a hand one to another, encouraging one another. Let us share some of the things we've gained with some of our younger families. If you've come across a good set of books, a nice set of tapes, something that aids family devotion, well, by all means, talk to the people, Mr. Greendike, Mr. Tanis, who do the book tables, or come to me and let's get the word out about something you found helpful for your young people or others. We want this day to be a delight for the whole congregation. Let us together, congregation, thank God for this most precious gift. Let us not do our own pleasure. Let us call the Sabbath a delight, honorable, holy of the Lord, honoring Him. His promise is that then we shall delight ourselves in Him, and He will cause us to ride upon the high places of the earth and to receive the heritage of Jacob. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank and bless Thee for the gift of Thy day, and for forbidding us to clog our minds, our bodies, and our lives with the day-to-day things of this life. Lord, if there are among us who feel imprisoned by the Lord's day, we pray that Thou will turn their hearts, that they may not see all the things they cannot do, but see the blessed, wide-open invitation to come to the living God. We also pray, Lord, that Thou wilt encourage Thy people. Help us to communicate one with another the things we have found that have made Thy day more precious, made our appreciation of Thee all the deeper. Books that we've read that have truly touched and helped us, convicted us, instructed us. Other means that have helped our children come along and resist the temptations of the world. But Lord, we recognize that without Thee, Lord Jesus, none of this can come to any good. We are painfully and yet joyfully convinced that Thou alone can give us a heart that reverences Thee. And we pray for that, seeing how much Thou hast done for sinful, fallen man. We pray that Thou wilt give us a heart that blesses and adores and worships Thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our offerings for the Parsonage Fund will be received, and afterwards we will sing Psalter 308. Have all stanzas. 308 is taken from Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord of heaven, but unto Thee be glory given. In love and truth Thou dost fulfill the counsels of Thy sovereign will. 308, the five stanzas, and then doxology, Psalter 197.